together. Miracles are absolutely fundamental to the faith that we have as Christians. Throughout the Bible, we have records of miracles which serve the purpose of giving evidence. They give us evidence that God exists and the God of the Bible is the true God. They give us evidence that Jesus is from God and his claims were true, that the apostles and prophets were sent by God, and that, of course, in turn gives evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. And that, of course, all then in turn explains why unbelievers, why skeptics deny and undermine and belittle the accounts of miracles in the Bible. But we have some who claim to believe in miracles, or claim to believe in the Bible, who sometimes will compromise what the Bible says about miracles, and they'll say things like those are just symbols, or they're just legends. They're not necessarily meant to be taken literally. They just have to teach some spiritual lesson, but they're not historic fact. Those approaches to miracles have the effect of weakening and undermining our faith. They weaken the evidence on which we base our faith. And as a result, they are unfaithful, untrue to the Bible message about miracles. What I want us to do in our study together this morning is I want to talk about creation as a miracle. And there's several things that I hope will be especially important in application for you and me. I want us to understand, is creation presented in the Bible as being a miracle? And if it's a miracle, then what does that mean? What are the consequences if we fail to appreciate the historic record of creation? And why does that matter to you? What difference does it make to you and me whether or not we recognize creation as literal historic fact or whether we take it as symbol or just some legend or what have you? So let's start with the information in the Bible itself that demonstrates that creation was, in fact, a miracle, that it was miraculous in its nature. And there are several things we're going to look at. First thing I want to look at is that it fits the meaning of a miracle. That is, what a miracle is fits what creation was. If you look with me in Psalm 72 and verse 18, we'll begin to see what is involved in a miracle. And we talked about this not long ago on a Sunday evening, the nature of miracles. But I want to emphasize the fact that miracle is something impossible by natural law, but it happens by the power of God. Psalm 72 and verse 18 says, Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Now, wondrous things refers to miracles, wonders, sometimes they're called, or signs. But these wonders, these wondrous things, the passage says, only God can do them. So a miracle, a wonder, or a sign in that sense, is something that's impossible by natural law. We can't do it as people. It can only happen by the supernatural power of God. Now, that's what the Bible means when it talks about a miracle, a sign, or wonder in that sense. But the Bible repeatedly says that creation is something that only God can do. We can't do it. It can't happen by natural law. Therefore, by definition, it would be a miracle. For example, the scripture reading this morning in Psalm 95 and the first seven verses, it talks about how that God deserves to be worshipped as God, that he is above other gods, that is the false gods, the idols and so on. God is superior to them because, among other reasons, he created the earth and he created us. We can't do that. The other so-called gods can't do that. And so it follows that creation fits the definition of a miracle. It's impossible by natural law. Therefore, only God can do it. It's a miracle. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and verse 25 to 27. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 25 through 27. We have similar language which illustrates the point. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 25 to 27. It says, For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Again, see the contrast? Here are these other gods that people claim to be gods, but they're just idols. They're not true gods. How do we know God is the true God? Because he made the heavens and the earth. He is greatly to be praised and feared above them because he made the things that we see around us in the universe. Creation demonstrates that God is God, but it demonstrates that it is something that only God could do. In other words, it's a miracle. Fits the definition. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 tells us the fact that God made the heavens and the earth proves that he can do anything he chooses. Nothing is too hard for you, the passage says. Well, if nothing is too hard for God, then that means he can do miracles. Can God miraculously heal the sick? Could he part the Red Sea? Could he cause a virgin to conceive? Could he raise the dead? Well, we know that he can do those things because, among other things, because of creation. You see, if God could create the world, as the Bible says, and the heavens and everything in the universe, then God can do impossible things by human power or natural law. God can do miracles, and the proof of that is creation. So, in the first place, then, creation fits the definition of a miracle. That is, it is a work impossible by human ability that is done by God. And we are convinced of that. We see that in the creation. So that's the first evidence I would present that creation is a miracle, that it fits the definition. Something that can only be done by the power of God. Secondly, Let me look at Genesis chapter 1 with you a little bit before we move on. Getting ahead of myself. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the account specifically of the creation of living things. He talks about the creation in verses 11 and 12 of the plants. He talks about the creation of the animals and the people further down in the chapter, verse 26 to 28. And then in chapter 2, he talks about the creation of the woman and so forth. In all of these, he's making the point that these living things that he made that they could reproduce by means of seed, by means of the natural ability that he created in them to reproduce after their kind. Even the people, he said, to go forth and fill the earth, reproduce and fill the earth. But this process of natural reproduction by which living things reproduce themselves, that's not the means by which God created them to begin with. God created them directly by simply speaking, and they came into existence. So my point is, here's an illustration of creation being not according to natural law. After they were created, when he created them, he created the natural laws by which they could reproduce and so forth, but he did not create the living things to begin with by natural law, that is, by natural reproduction. He created them directly simply by speaking, something that cannot be done today. We can't do that. Natural law can't do that. So it was, by definition, a miracle. And so when God describes the creation, you see the contrast between what he did to create and what would follow creation by natural law or natural process. And so creation did not happen by natural law. It was beyond natural law. It was a miracle. It fits the definition. Now then, the second point that I'm ready for is that there are Bible passages that use language to refer to creation, which are the kind of language that would only fit miracles. The Bible uses certain terms to describe miracles, words like wonder and sign and other terms that emphasize the supernatural character of Bible miracles, and it uses words like that for creation. For example, if you look in Job chapter 9, as we have been studying on Wednesday night in our adult class, the book of Job. Chapter 9, Job is talking in one of the passages that describe the work of God. In verses 8 through 10, listen to what he says about God's creation. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, that is the constellations and the stars, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. God does wonders, things past finding out. That means it's beyond our ability to understand. It's beyond our ability to do. It is miraculous. It's wonders in that sense. And included specifically in the list that he gives are his powers of creation. So creation of the heavens and the stars and the constellations and so on fits the definition of wonders, that is miracles. That's the miracle language as used in the Bible. In Psalm 33, verse 6 through 9, again, it's describing how the heavens and the sky, the sea, the earth, everything in them were made by the word and the command of the Lord. And so the passage says that we should stand in awe of God. Creation leads to awe. Well, that's the idea of wonders, miracles, signs. The awe, the amazing character of creation is the fact that we can't explain how it could happen by any human or natural means. It had to be the power of God. And then Psalm chapter 65 and verses 5 through 8, Psalm 65 and verses 5 through 8, by awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. So here again we see the awesome deeds of God. The God, he says, who established the mountains and stills the seas. And he says, these cause people, even in the farthest parts of the world, to be afraid of God's signs. So creation, as we look at the universe, it becomes evidence of a sign. That is, it is miraculous. The only way to explain how God could have made these things is by doing that beyond natural or human ability. And so miracle language is used to describe creation in the Bible. It is described by the terms that other passages would use to refer to miracles. Who would deny, then, that these descriptions are conveying to our minds that creation is miraculous? The question for you, the question for me is, do we accept, do we recognize miracles as being, or creation rather, as being a miracle? And then eventually we'll discuss what the consequence is, if it is a miracle. But then in the third place, creation accomplishes the purposes of miracles. It not only is impossible by natural law, as miracles would be, and it is described with terms that would refer to miracles, it accomplishes the purpose of miracles. Remember, we began by saying that the purpose of miracles, always with miracles, they accomplish the purpose of giving evidence of God and of God's work. That is, God is speaking, or that God is at work, that God exists. Their purpose is to confirm divine claims to be true. Well, does creation do that? Does creation accomplish the purpose of confirming God's existence and that God is the true God? Does it confirm his claims? Well, of course, that's the purpose of miracles. We see that throughout the Bible. We see, for example, in the plagues in Exodus chapter 7 and chapter 8, and the references, of course, are given in the sheet that I've handed out. Now, by the way, if you have noticed, I'm not dealing with every scripture on that sheet, most of them, but if there's a few that I won't take time for, you may want to look at those when you get home. But Exodus chapter 7 and chapter 8 describes the plagues and talks about the purpose of those plagues was that they were signs and wonders so that people in Egypt and the people of Israel would know that God is God. When they crossed the Red Sea in chapter 14, God parted the Red Sea. The result was that the people feared and believed in him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 32 through 39, God did signs and wonders in Egypt and at Mount Sinai, and those things were done so that Israel might know that he is God, that there's no other God besides him. That's the purpose of miracles. That's what miracles are done. Since they are events that only God can do, when we see evidence that they happened, then that convinces us that there is a God, that he is the true God, and so on. Now, does that fit creation? Does creation demonstrate the existence of God so that we have faith and reason to believe in God? And of course, the answer is absolutely that it does. That's one of the main points made throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that creation, that the existence of the world accomplishes, it demonstrates to our minds that God exists. For example, 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15, if you turn there, please. 2 Kings chapter 19, and we'll look at verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. See that? You are God. You alone are God. You're the only God. How do we know? Because you made the heavens and the earth. The very existence of the heavens and the earth give us evidence that God is God. But that's the purpose of miracles. That's what miracles are for. To give us evidence, reason to believe that God is God. And the other scriptures we've already studied, Psalm 95, again the scripture reading, the first seven verses, the Lord is the great God, he is the king above all gods. How do we know? Well, he made the sea, his hands formed the dry land, and therefore we should worship him, he is God. And in 1 Chronicles 16, 25 to 27, we read, how do we know that we ought to worship God? How do we know that we ought to praise God rather than worshiping some idols? Because God made the heavens and he established the earth and so forth. That's why creation accomplishes the purpose of miracles. It gives us evidence, reason to believe. The New Testament teaches the same thing in Acts 17, verse 24 to 29, as Paul was teaching the heathen idol worshippers in Athens. He begins his message after talking to them about this God that they did not know about. He says in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. His point here is, God made the universe. If he made it, he is the ruler of it. He's the one we should worship. These idols that you are professing to worship, they didn't make the universe. So how can they be God? If we are the offspring of God, if he is our maker, and we're his offspring, then how can he be a hunk of stone, or even of gold or silver? That doesn't have the power to create living, intelligent beings like we are. So worship the true God, the God who did make these things. But the point, as regards my lesson this morning, is, you see, creation demonstrates the existence of God and that God is the true God. Romans 1 and verse 20 tells us that from creation, we're able to clearly see God's power and his Godhead. The existence of the universe proves God is God, and we should recognize him. So Old Testament, New Testament, over and over again, Bible uses creation to demonstrate to us that God exists, which is the purpose of miracles. So when you're talking about the definition of miracle, something impossible by natural law that God does, or whether you're talking about the language of miracles, wonders and signs and so forth, or whether you talk about the purpose of miracles, throughout the Bible, it refers to creation in a way that demonstrates to us that creation is a miracle. Who can deny that this is the Bible view of creation, that is, creation is a miracle? To deny it is to not be a true believer. To deny that creation is a miracle is to admit that we don't believe the Bible. So the question for you and me is, do we appreciate creation and appreciate it as a miracle? And then if we do, what does that mean? That's what I want to spend the rest of our time together this morning. If we view creation as a miracle, if we understand the great, miraculous, supernatural power involved in creation, what does that mean to you and to me? And what I want to emphasize as we look at the consequences is that we should never in any way undermine or weaken the force of creation as a miracle. Now let's see what that means. First of all, if you and I truly believe in creation, as with any miracle, then we must view it as literal, historic fact. You see, the power of any miracle rests entirely on the fact that it really happened in history. Unless it is an event that is impossible by natural law, yet it really happened in history, then it doesn't prove anything at all. You see, if we deny the literal historic description of miracle as recorded in Scripture, if we claim, for example, that some aspects of this event are just legend, that they're just symbolic, they never really happened historically, then what we're doing is we're, first of all, denying the accuracy of the Bible, but we're also belittling the force of the miracle. If we belittle the power of a Bible miracle, the effect of that is to undermine our faith. It encourages rejection of the very evidence upon which our faith is based. If our faith is based on miracles, and we belittle or deny the historic character of those miracles, then we're undermining our faith. We take away our reason for believing, or the power by which we would convince other people to believe, whether we're talking about the evidence for God, or the evidence for the Bible, or the evidence for Jesus. Let me demonstrate that with some examples. Let's talk about the virgin birth for a little while. Look at Luke chapter 1 with me. And let's look at what the Bible says about Jesus being born of a virgin. Luke chapter 1, and verse 34 and 35, we have the angel Gabriel is revealing to Mary that she is going to conceive without the power of a man. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is born, is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, first of all, you see, the angel is saying, the one who will be born as a result of this conception will be the Son of God. This is demonstrated by the supernatural power of this conception. You will conceive without a man. You will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this will demonstrate that the one born is the Son of God. You see, the miracle proves the nature of Jesus. But there are people today who, seeing this account, and the account is clearly saying that this is not possible by natural law. That's Mary's point. How can I conceive when I don't have a relationship with a man? And the answer of the angel is it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by the power of God. And that's going to prove Jesus from God. But there are some folks who will doubt the virgin birth. They will say, well, that's not possible according to science. It's not possible scientifically for a woman to conceive without the involvement of a man. And so they will try to reconcile the Bible account with science by saying that this is just legendary, or it's not literal. It's maybe intended to convey some spiritual concept, but it's not a matter of historic fact. It didn't really happen in history that this woman conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit without the involvement of a man. Now, the reason people try to do that is to try to somehow harmonize this account with science. But the whole point of a miracle is, in essence, that it is not in accordance with natural law. Science studies natural law. That's what science is about. It is about how things happen in nature and explaining how they happen and applying that and so on. But a miracle, by its very meaning, by its very essence, is not in accordance with natural law. And so, of course, in that sense, it does not happen. Science cannot study it. That is, they may study the effects of it, but they cannot explain how it happens. It is beyond science by its very nature. And so to try to come up with some kind of explanation for the virgin birth, which somehow fits science, is what the effect of that is to deny the power of the miracle. When we begin to try to explain away the virgin birth as historic fact, the effect removes the miraculous element from the event. And therefore, we no longer have the power as evidence of the divine claim. You see, the point was, The one to be conceived is the Son of God, because this is happening in a way that's impossible by natural law. If we explain it away as in some way happening by natural law, the effect is liberalism, modernism. We are not real believers. We have undermined the basis for our faith. Or take, for example, the resurrection. Look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, where we see the significance of Jesus' resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The Bible says Jesus was raised from the dead. This is impossible by natural law or human ability. Yet it happened by the power of God. That's the point. The verse says this then demonstrates that Jesus is the Son of God with power. We know him to be Son of God because of miracles, including the virgin birth and including the resurrection. That's the point. But sometimes people will say that they don't really believe the resurrection ever literally happened because it's impossible by science. Science says you can't. Once you're dead, you're dead. You can't come back to life. But that's the point of a miracle, you see. Science simply studies natural law. A miracle cannot be explained by natural law. It doesn't in accordance with natural law. It is above natural law by the supernatural power of God. But people want to reconcile the Bible account with science by saying, well, then the resurrection really never literally happened. It's not a matter of history. It's not. It's maybe a legend that has some spiritual message, but it's not historic fact. When we do that, when we take that view, what we do is we eliminate the power of the resurrection as a miracle. We eliminate its power as evidence for God and for Jesus as the Son of God, because we have eliminated the miraculous aspect of the event. That constitutes modernism, liberalism, and the people who hold those views are not true believers. They don't believe the Bible, but they have undermined the basis for believing by taking the supernatural element out of the evidence of miracles. Now, that's the point I'm making about creation. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20, the passage says that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The passage is saying when we look at the universe, there's no excuse for us if we don't recognize the power and divinity of God. Because there's no explanation for the existence of the universe except that there is a God who made it. So there's no excuse for people looking at that, at the universe, and denying God. Creation, the act of creation, is impossible by natural law. The only way to explain it is by the supernatural power of God. And so it demonstrates his existence. That's what the passage is saying. But some people say, well, but it's impossible scientifically for all these things to come into existence in 6 days from someone just speaking. And, of course, that's the point. That's biblically, that is the point. Science studies natural law. Science can tell us about maybe what has happened as a result of creation. They can study the things that were created, but they cannot explain how it happened. But people want to harmonize the Bible and science and somehow come up with some scientific way that it could have happened. And so they deny the accounts of creation. They say it was just a legend. It wasn't literally. It maybe conveys some spiritual truth, but it's accommodative language written for the people who were too primitive to understand scientifically, but it's not really historic fact. It didn't really happen historically the way Genesis 1 in the Bible says that it did. But when you do that, when you deny that creation is historic, literal fact, what you do is you remove the miraculous element. It no longer has the power as a miracle to demonstrate the existence of God as proof to believe, and people end up then not being true believers. That's why. That's the point I'm trying to make with this lesson. It is so important for you and me to be true to the Bible account of creation as literal historic fact. When we begin to compromise the history of the record of creation, we eliminate the power of creation as a miracle. We undermine the force of it as evidence for our faith when we in any way say that it's not historic fact. Now let's follow through and look more specifically at what comes about if that's true. If we accept creation as historic fact, if that's important for us to understand that it is a miracle, then what that means is it is a miracle in every supernatural element of it. What I mean by that is, what makes an event a miracle is certain supernatural aspects of it, certain aspects of the event that can only be explained by the supernatural power of God. That's what makes an event a miracle, certain characteristics of it that only divine power could accomplish. It's not enough to say, well, I think this is a miracle in general. But then we start looking at specific aspects of it, say, oh, I don't believe that happened, and I don't believe this happened, and I don't believe that happened, but I believe it's a miracle. No, what makes a miracle is the supernatural characteristics, those specific things about it that can only be explained by the power of God. To deny that takes away the power of the event as miraculous evidence. Matthew 7 and in verse 15, we're told to be on guard for Satan because he will send false teachers. Satan is the world's greatest counterfeiter. Satan will take what God has done and make a counterfeit to fool people. God gives salvation through Jesus. Satan makes counterfeit salvations, things that are different, that he says he wants you to believe will save, but they don't. God gives his church, Satan makes counterfeit churches, etc. In that very same way, Satan is a counterfeiter with regard to miracles. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. We see that Satan gives false miracles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. The passage says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. See that? We've been talking about true signs, wonders, and powers. But Satan has lying signs, what? Fake, counterfeit, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so here are people who God allows Satan to deceive because they don't love the truth. Satan does it, the passage says, by lying wonders, lying deceitful signs, and so forth. Well, how does that work? How does Satan give a lying wonder? The way that he does that is he presents an event as being a miracle that doesn't have the characteristics of a true miracle. You see, God, to convince us that he is God and that Jesus is his son and the Bible is his word, he has true miracles that is fenced that by their very characteristics are impossible by natural law. Satan wants to convince us other things are true, but he can't do true miracles. So he will do things that he professes to be miracles. He tries to convince you are miracles, but they don't have characteristics of miracles. Now, we studied recently about some of the characteristics of biblical miracles and what their nature is. But look with me in Matthew 28 and notice how Satan uses people to deny the supernatural characteristics of biblical miracles. This relates to the resurrection and the fact that Jesus' body was gone from the tomb. Matthew 28 and verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. All right? Jesus arose from the dead. He died. He came back to life and he left the tomb. That is one of the major proofs of the gospel and of Jesus' claims. What does Satan do about that? Well, in the story, he tried to get people to say, well, he didn't come back to life. His disciples just stole the body. The soldiers who were guarding the tomb fell asleep. The disciples came and they stole the body. Now, there's a lot of reasons why that doesn't fit the facts. My point is, this is how Satan works. He's trying to take away from the resurrection the supernatural elements, given a natural explanation by taking away from it those aspects of it which make it impossible by natural law and make it appear that there may be some natural explanation for it. So just like people do with the virgin birth, as we've said, and with the resurrection, this is how Satan works. He tries to fool us so that we will not see the power of a miracle. But in order to do that, there are certain aspects of the miracle as historic fact that he has to deny or blur or somehow confuse so that we don't see it as supernatural. Now, as applications, as we've talked about in studies recently, today we have people who have claimed to be faith healers, but what they do don't have the characteristics of real Bible miracles, you see. True Bible miracles, we talked about, were obvious that the event really happened. The person really had the disease, and he really was cured. It would happen very suddenly, instantaneously. It was complete and convincing, never failing, and so forth. Characteristics that demonstrate the miracle to be impossible by natural law, only God could do it. But people today claim to be able to do miracles, but what they're doing don't have the events do not have those characteristics. If they fool people, then if people will accept, well, this man is doing miracles, even though it's not a real miracle, then the man will end up teaching them things, and they end up believing things that are not true because they believe that man is from God. But what's happened is the characteristic, the miraculous element, has been removed. They still profess it to be a miracle, but it doesn't have the characteristics of Bible miracles. The same thing happens with the occult, with Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, and other examples we could talk about. So when people accept as miraculous things that don't have the characteristics of miracles, they end up believing other false teachings. Other people look at those events and they say, well, that's not really miraculous, but if that's what Christianity is about, I can't believe that, and they reject Christianity. It isn't really Christianity they're rejecting, it's a perversion of it, but they say, I can't believe in Christianity. If these miracle workers today, they're obviously frauds, I can't accept Christianity. The point is, Satan is confusing the truth by removing from miracles the supernatural, impossible, by natural law elements. That's what people do with regard, as we said, to the virgin birth. Some people say, well, Mary did have a physical relationship with Joseph, or she had a relationship with some other man. Some people say Jesus never really died on the cross, so that there is no real resurrection. Some say the disciples stole his body, as we've read. Some say he just fainted and then he revived. All of these are efforts of Satan to take out of Bible miracles the supernatural element, so that maybe they can be explained by some natural means. And the effect compromises the miracles. And yet there are people who claim to be Christians who will accept these ideas. What that means to you and me is we must make sure with every Bible miracle that we accept it as historic fact and never allow anybody to remove from it those elements of it that make it supernatural. We must accept that as being historic fact. Now, apply that principle to the creation. Some people are compromising the miraculous nature of creation by eliminating or denying the supernatural aspects of it. They may not deny the whole event. They may even say they believe it's a miracle. But they compromise the elements that make it a miracle. And so, for example, some will deny that woman was created from the side of man. They say, well, that didn't really happen that way. That's just a legend. Or they will say that when the Bible says that the man was created from the ground, that was just a legend. He came from the other animals, they will tell us. Well, they will tell us that a man is not really created in the image of God. He's just an advanced animal. Or that it did not happen in six literal consecutive days. All of these are attempts to remove from the account the supernatural elements. It's a denial of that which makes it miraculous. Now, they say they may do it in an effort to harmonize the Bible with science, but the result is to belittle or weaken the supernatural aspect of creation. If you and I are going to accept Bible miracles for what the Bible says they are and for the real power that they're going to have in our life, we must always accept the supernatural elements of those miracles as historic fact. Now, where all that leads us, the bottom line of the lesson, is that that means that we must accept as historic fact the time element of creation. Among the other elements, one of the elements that makes creation a miracle is the time element. One of the elements of other miracles, the same thing is true. The time element, the length of time it takes for the miracle to occur, often is what demonstrates the supernatural nature of it. If an event could take place gradually over a long period of time, maybe there might be a natural explanation for what happened. We think, for example, with regard to the healings. One of the points that we made in studying about miraculous healings is that they were instantaneous, as in Acts chapter 3 and verse 7. This man who had never walked in his life, and Peter takes him by the hand and says, "The name of Jesus Nazareth, rise and walk." And immediately, he leaps up, jumping and walking. It's immediate. He didn't gradually, over a period of months and years, improve, where you might explain that by natural law. The immediacy of it, the suddenness of it, is what is necessary for us to appreciate the fact that it was truly a miracle. The same thing is true with regard to creation. The power of a miracle, specifically of creation, is that it happened suddenly. That is, many different miracles, really, not just one, but all the different acts of creation in 6 days. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 11. And here's what the Bible says, like chapter 1 of Genesis. Here's how the Bible describes creation. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." 6 days, the passage says. Days like the seventh day of the Sabbath. Literal, consecutive days, God made everything in the heavens and the earth. That's how the Bible presents it. Now, in order for you and me to be true Bible believers, in order for you and me to see the true power of Bible miracles, we must take that as literal, historic fact. If we in any way undermine that time element, we weaken the force of the creation as a miracle and as evidence for our faith. Yet there are many people, even some in the Lord's church today, who are wanting us to believe that creation occurred over millions, even billions of years. Oh, they say, "Oh, we believe in creation. We just believe that those days were hundreds of millions of years long, or maybe that there were hundreds of millions of years between the days." And they say, "Well, we have to say this, we have to take this view in order to harmonize with science." But the effect of it is to compromise the supernatural nature of creation. If you draw it out over billions of years, then you begin to compromise with evolution. People begin to say, "Well, then maybe it could happen by natural law, by the power of evolution." But if it happened in 6 literal days, there is no way that there could be any natural explanation for what happened. You see, that's the point. The time element revealed in the Bible is one element of the Bible account of creation that is supernatural. If we try to give it long periods of time, we defeat and weaken our evidence for God. That is the first step toward denying the miraculous nature of creation in general. If I can say, "Well, it really isn't historically true that it took 6 days," then why can't I deny other aspects of it? Well, it isn't really true then that the woman was made from the side of man, and it wasn't really true that the man was made from the ground, and I can begin to compromise all kinds. Well, that's not historically true. And then I can begin to deny the historic accuracy of the flood and the virgin birth and the resurrection and so on. Either we take the record of miracles as literal historic fact, or we undermine our faith. Our faith becomes an empty shell with no substance and no conviction to it. The Bible claims creation is a miracle possible only by the power of God. You and I need to be true believers. That means you and I must defend every supernatural element of the account of creation as historic fact. Don't compromise any of it, including the time element. Believe it as God said, and that's when it has true power as evidence for our faith.